shine for. You dwells between the cherubim, shine for. You dwells between the cherubim, shine for. You dwells between the cherubim, shine for.
Worship you, Father. Bless you. We bless you. We bless you, Lord. We bless you. Bless you, Lord. We worship you. Thank you, Father. We bless you this morning. We exalt you, lover of our soul. We exalt you. You are the love of my life. You are the hope that I cling to. You mean more than this world to me. I wouldn't trade you for silver or I won't trade you for riches unto you. Shaman Ecclesiastes. Thank you. We bless you, Father, this morning. We exalt your holy name. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your presence here this morning. Thank you for the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Father, we exalt you in our heart and in our midst. We thank you, our Father. Father, we ask for your embrace, Lord, in the deepest place of our hearts. Father, we ask for more fellowship with you, more encounter with you. Open the eyes of our understanding in the name of Jesus. Make us see you the way you are. Make us see you. Bring us to the knowledge of the truth. We thank you, our Father. You are the Lord of our lives. We have nothing else to live for. You are the only one worth living for. You are the only one worthy to receive all that we are and all that we have. Our Father, we your children are gathered this morning because of you. Because we desire to commune with you, to eat from your table, to feed from your table. Give us bread, Lord, our daily bread this morning. Give us a portion from the priest's table in the name of Jesus. Thank you, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hello, bro.
Hi, how are you doing?
Good, how are you doing?
So glad to see you out today.
Yep, we're glad to have you. We meet here every Saturday at 10 o'clock, and it's just an avenue to fellowship with one another and go deeper into the scriptures, just studying the word and trusting God for growth spiritually. So you're welcome any Saturday.
Thank you.
You're free, just stop by, we'll be here. Glad to have you. I'm sure we'll talk more after. Yeah, Mr. Julius, that's my older brother right there.
Yes, don't mind.
I understand, man. I understand. Understand. Glad to have you, bro.
I'm actually based in Toronto.
Oh, okay. Are you just visiting?
Yeah. Visiting.
Okay. Are you visiting him?
Yes. My family. Yes. Absolutely.
So you're based in Toronto.
Yeah.
Yes, my family. I used to live here, but okay. I got my job there, so.
Oh, that's nice.
I come here sometimes, so.
That's
I'll
lovely.
I'll definitely drop by here when.
That's awesome. And which church do you attend in Toronto?
It's a church in downtown called Christ Forgiveness Ministries.
Okay.
So I go to that church, but then we also do a lot of fellowship and evangelism. So
okay.
Sometimes, we go to the malls and, you know, we meet over there and we fellowship over there sometimes.
Wow.
So, yeah, I'm all over the place.
That's awesome. I know Toronto is such a busy place.
Yes.
All kinds of things going on.
Yes.
That's good.
Always something.
Welcome to Ottawa. How long are you here for?
Just till Sunday.
Till Sunday, okay.
Then back to work.
Back to
work,
yeah. Yeah. Okay, so I think we should just open the scriptures today. Yeah.
Could you share something?
Okay.
With us while we were praying.
Mm.
Sorry, I wrote it down.
Was that it?
I don't know what they're laughing.
What did she say?
So while we were praying, this question just kept popping up in my head, and the question was, how do I know I'm going in the Lord? How do I know I'm going in faith? And it puzzled me because obviously I didn't really have an answer to it. As the worship kept going on, I remember that verse, the book in the Bible, or the chapter in the Bible that talks about Jesus rejoicing in the Spirit after the disciples had gone out to evangelize,
yeah.
And they came back with a wonderful report. And we can all just go to Luke 10. That's where it is. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, from verse 17. And the 17 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name.
Mm-hmm.
And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.
Mm.
And that in itself said a lot to me. And then verse 21 then says, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit, and he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things from the wise and prudent, and you have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight.
Yes.
And I read until, if you read verse 20, actually verse 23 is also very important, but it says, and he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, that's the key word, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, to hear the things which you hear and have not heard them. And I said the key word there is privately.
Yeah.
And verse 25 also goes on to talk about a lawyer who wanted to tempt Jesus. And he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus asked him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Jesus was asking him, when he says, how readest thou what you see when you read the law? And he answered, love the Lord with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on wanting to justify himself, and Jesus talks about that parable of Samaritan.
Yep.
And it ends with verse 37 says, and he said, this was the lawyer replying, and he said, he that showed mercy on him, then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. The lawyer asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And that was the conclusion of that story, that he that showed mercy on him, he that showed mercy towards a neighbor, or whoever you show mercy towards is your neighbor. And two things that I strongly believe God was, just pointing or laying upon my heart was, first one, two questions in one, like, what do we see, what do we hear? Whenever thoughts cross our minds, whenever we see things, what exactly do we see in our hearts? Sometimes you give a graphic example. Sometimes I can get up now and push Jeff. But in your heart of hearts, what do you really see? Are you seeing me being violent? Or are you seeing an opportunity for you to minister God to me, who pushed Jeff? Type of thing. So what I believe on, what I'm learning from that, or what I realized from that, is in order to gauge, if I can use that word, how deep we're going in God's word, depends on how well we see through the eyes of mercy, how well we see, not based on the power that has been given to us over like principalities and powers, but how well we are willing to show mercy and compassion towards those in need. How deep our understanding is in the things of God. That really is how we engage our group. Because there was a reason why Jesus came to them and said to them privately. A lot of times it's very easy to get carried away by the things that God will do through you. Or the things that you see God doing around. But how much of it is really ministering to your heart? And that's one thing that I just really believe. That's one thing that just caught my attention in this message, that we need to be more conscious of what we see and what we hear. And then the second thing is, how merciful are we towards our neighbor? And that's a key pointer to show how well we're going.
Amen. Anyone want to comment on that?
And then I wrote something else. I'm so sorry. Verse 26 says, he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And I can already explain it. It says, pretty much Christ was asking the lawyer at that time, at that stage, that what does he see when he reads the law of Moses? And his answer, which is love the Lord with all your heart and all your mind, means that he also had an insight into what exactly he needs to see. And that was why all Jesus said after was, do that which you have seen. Because a lot of times we've been talking, it's funny now that I think about it, because we've been talking for a while now about how the letter kills. That just also proves that sometimes, because if we've actually read the law of Moses, that's not all the law of Moses says. So So for him to be able to, this lawyer, for him to be able to point out just that aspect, means there was an inclination of the Spirit of God teaching him in that direction, even though he didn't have full understanding of it. So it was just another reminder that a lot of things we can read even in the book of the law or in the Word of God, but if we do not see through the eye of the Spirit of God, we just...
Let's read that place you read. Let's read verse 26, right? So verse 25, he said, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what do I, what shall I do?" Because this question is not, it's not a trivial question. I mean, how did he know about eternal life? Right? That's not a trivial question to ask, right? He didn't just ask him, you know, how do I, what should I do to be justified before God or to go to heaven, or, you know, he was specific, right? How, so it tells you that this whole conversation is not just about that I'm going to heaven or being a good person. It's more than that. Because he said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And eternal life is the real content of what Jesus Christ brought to us. It's not about, you know, going to heaven and all that. We'll go there, but eternal life is the, that's the, you can go there, but if you're not, you don't have the fullness of that life, you can't participate fully in communion with God. He asked him, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, verse 26, "What is written in the law? How readers are." So Jesus asked him, because Jesus, sometimes when you ask him a question, he will ask you a question, right? So, you know, you guys can start speaking from a collective understanding, a place of clarity. And he says, answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord, right, thy God, with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou answered right." So his answer was correct. I know another place in the scripture, the Bible says this is the summation of the whole commandment. Right? When you can get to a place where you can fulfill this commandment, not, we haven't fulfilled it yet. Even those of us who are Christians, who are born again, who are believers, we've been believers for years. But when you read this verse, there's something that tells you that there are still ways to go to come to this point where you can, you say you love the Lord with, it's not just loving him, you know, conceptually, right? It's specific. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. That's the entirety of you. Amen. So what Tomiwa was saying here about spiritual growth is actually, this is what this guy said, you cannot, this is the measure of your growth in the spirit, really is love. Really. Because things like showing mercy, being merciful, how you see things, right? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. I know we've read that over and over again, but let's see it. First Corinthians 13, verse 1. So this chapter is almost like, you know, before chapter 13, Paul spoke in like chapter 12, he spoke about spiritual gifts and all the workings of the gifts and the diversities of the gifts and all that, right? So, and he spoke them in such a way that there was emphasis on the importance of spiritual gifts, the demonstration of the gift. He even says you should covet them, desire to have them, desire to express them. But at the end of chapter 12, after exalting spiritual gifts after speaking about them and saying you should desire them, they're important for the work, they're important for the body, that, you know, you need to, everybody should contribute, you know, to the body with their gift, and it should be for the edification of the body and all that. But at the end of chapter 12, verse 31, after saying all of that, he says, right, but covet earnestly the best gift. Amen. That boy now said, and yet, so even with all the, how wonderful these things are, and how important it is to covet them, he says, and yet I will show you a what? A more excellent way. And that is what chapter 13 is all about, is showing that more. That word excel, excellent, means height. It's actually from a Greek word, excelsior, means highest. So, in Christianity is a growth business, right? We are about to grow up into Him, into Christ, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Christ Himself, who is the image of God. So really, it's about bridging a gap between who we are and who God is, and how we can get from who we are to who God is. And now Paul is saying that, I will show you a more excellent way. It means the highest way or the best way to get to that place. And this, what Paul is showing here, is the answer to what that lawyer asked in Luke chapter 10. When he says, how do I inherit eternal life? The word eternal means something that does not pass away. A life that is superior to any other form of life. Right? Now, Paul said here in chapter 13 from verse 1, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, my translation says charity, but it's love that it's talking about. See, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, and have not charity, I have nothing. So can we see a similarity between this chapter and that chapter 10? Because those disciples came with their report. Woo! All these demons are subject to us in your name. These are the kind of things they were doing. Right? They had all faith. It takes faith to exercise the power of God. So you could have the greatest measure of faith in that dimension. Because what we're learning before is that there are different kinds of faith. Now, there's a different faith that is of the Son. That's not this faith here for working of miracles. Amen. To get anything in God, it takes faith. Even to the faith for that eternal life, it takes faith to get it. So because faith has been abused, we think only of faith as something we use to get material things or just for a show of power and all that. But it says, even if you have all faith, right, so that I could remove mountains. So there is faith that moves mountains. That was the faith that Jesus spoke about in Mark 11, chapter 23, 24. That if any of you shall say unto this mountain, and shall believe in his heart, and shall not doubt, right? And then shall say, this mountain be moved into the sea. The mountain shall be moved. That is an expression of faith. Amen. Now, but it says, even though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. So, even this chapter 2, I'm going back to what you're saying. Because you see, in that Luke chapter 10, when Jesus went down, he also now began to speak about kindness. The good Samaritan. You know, you see someone who's dying, you take care of them. Amen. But there's a way to see that thing and see it as a means to get to a place where you are right before God. But that's not what Jesus was teaching. Jesus was teaching that thing is not what you do to prove that, you know, to become right before God. Because that's the way of the law. Amen. An unbeliever can do that. As a matter of fact, in that verse, it was an unbeliever that did it. But what Jesus is saying is that those things are things that come out of something that has already happened in you. So it is more of an evidence. Amen. But it's possible for you to even do all those things, but still not be justified. in the sight of God. Because it says here that even though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. But someone will say, but isn't that love? But Paul is proving here that it's possible to do that without love. So love is deeper than what we think. When he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. You know, there's a love for God. And it's twin, love for God and then love for man. That love for man, part of it, is not loving man by yourself. It's a love for God that overflows, that enables you to express his love for your fellow man. Praise the Lord. But it's a different kind of show of love, which is what I think a lot of Christians are engaged in. It's love, it's charity, it's philanthropy, and it's all those things, good works, community work, and all those things. But it doesn't come out of a place of an encounter. Sorry?
It comes out of a place of justification.
So that, by doing them, you think that by doing them, that's how you get justified. Amen. But we have to be clear about it, that all those things don't bring, they don't make God happy. Because when God puts his stethoscope or whatever, his microscope on those works, or if he takes them and tries them with his fire, you won't find them anymore, because they are products of the zeal of men, the products of the desires of men. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, I think, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God. And that zeal is good. We preach zeal a lot in Christianity. Zeal, be zealous, be steadfast and all that. And it's important, but that's not the core. That's not the beginning. That's not the foundation of a Christian life. Because Paul said that, I bear them record, these Israelites, that they have a zeal for God. But that zeal is not according to knowledge. So there is a specific kind of knowledge that they need to have to please God. It says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness are going about trying to establish a righteousness of their own. And that righteousness of their own is a righteousness that's based on their good works, trying to do things to please God. But they don't understand that there is a different way. Amen. That God is pleased. God is not pleased on your terms. God, you don't have within you and within me, we have zero capacity to please God. That's just the way we are. In the book of Genesis, God got to a point where he became tired of man. He said, I regretted, repented that I made man on the earth. Because the imaginations of his heart, they are evil continually. Man is a machine that generates evil. Even the things that man thinks is good, when you bring them before God, God says, no, it's not good enough. Because we don't have an innate capacity to do it. The Bible says, for all have sinned. It's a nature. That sinful nature cannot produce the righteousness of God. Amen. So this issue, and this is our greatest problem. Our greatest problem is how to please God. I mean, those who have come to an awareness. Because that's what your being born again does for you. Once you get born again, the Holy Spirit comes into you. Amen. And the Holy Spirit comes into you and begins to bear witness in your spirit that you are a child of God. That witness, the witness he bears that you are a child of God is not a sweet, soothing witness. That's why many people get it wrong. The Holy Ghost is not a feel-good drug. It's not a soothing witness. That bearing witness is that you are a child of God. In that, as soon as he begins to bear witness in you, you begin to realize, whoa, I'm actually a child of God. So me being this way doesn't align with who I really am in the spirit. That's why he is the primary agent of transformation in the heart of a Christian. Once he comes in, he begins to bear witness. And then what he bears witness with is the truth. He compares your life with the truth of who God is. and begins to convict you based on that. Amen. Now, it says, even though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I have not charity, profited me nothing. Because then verse 4 now began to speak about what charity is. That's love. And that's some of the attributes you were speaking about, Tomiwa. It says, for charity suffereth long, is kind, envieth not, vaunted not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, not easily provoked, thinking no evil. Did it occur to you that from verse 4 to verse 8, amen, he speaks about the attributes of charity, but none of those things are things that have anything to do with an outward kind of expression. Generally, most of them are things that are within the heart that people can't even see. Although eventually, after a while, if you work with someone who has these qualities, you'll begin to see them. It will appear in the conduct of the person. But what God really sees, the Bible says that God doesn't look on the outward. God is not deceived by our zealousness. So I want to go do this and do that in your name. I want to do this. I want to get the whole world saved. I want to, you know, those things are, God doesn't look at those things. God checks, are you bearing the fruit of love in your heart? And you can't bear that fruit without something supernatural happening on the inside of the heart. He goes on to say, does not behave unseemly, does not seek its own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity. How can anyone tell if you rejoice in iniquity? Who can know? You can be there, oh, wow, that's so sad. But inside, you get what I'm trying to say, right? Someone can maybe mess up. Maybe a Christian messes up somehow, right? Maybe a Christian who has been so holy. You know, some Christians are like that. When you see them, ha! Brother, holiness. They just convict you. By their demeanor, their behavior, and all that. Ah, you now hear that brother, holiness, did something. Ah, even brother holiness can do that. You know what I'm saying? There's a tendency, right, to... So we are all human together. Right? But the Bible says love doesn't do that. Love. Those are attitudes of the heart. Now, check all religions of the world. They don't get to that level. All religions, they will just give you a code of conduct. As long as you can do this, if you're a Muslim, pray 5 times daily. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't. Then you are okay. But they can't deal with this. This heart of man is a terrible something that God looked and repented. He said, I repent that I ever made man. It means that there's something evil about it. And it takes only the power of God. You see, that kind of attitude, for example, of rejoicing in iniquity, that's not something that someone without help can just stop doing. It's difficult. Those are hidden things, issues of the heart. It takes the power of God that can get to that level. Amen. And so he does not behave himself unseemly, seeketh not his own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. How can you get to that place where you don't think any evil at all? No one knows if you're thinking evil. You can be the nicest person on the outside, but still have evil thoughts. But those are the attributes. So you see, the attributes of love are not necessarily things that appear, even though they eventually show themselves forth, but you can't discern it from the outward. You can't say, because this person does this and this and that, the person has love. Although if a person has love, he will do those things. Amen. But not everyone who does those things is actually doing them out of the love of God on the inside. So these, you're speaking about spiritual growth, right? Just to be clear, spiritual growth doesn't have to do, it's not something that you can see. It's not that, oh, this is the Jim Jim brother. This is the brother that has holding the whole church together by his spirituality. That's not the way. That's, God has metrics. Actually, when you read the New Testament, you will discover that there are two things that God uses to measure growth. Two things. And everything will arrive at those two things. Faith and love. Those are God's yardstick for measuring men. When God compares people, he compares them only based on those things, because everything else in that is valuable, anything that's tangible in the sight of God, is a product of those two. Faith and love. Amen. So verse 7 says, love beareth all things. So love doesn't have limits to what it can bear. Love doesn't say, okay, well, I've taken this stuff for too long, man. I'm tired. That's not love speaking. Love doesn't get to that point. So this love, so you can begin to see how this love is a divine thing. It's not something that is in, if you check your heart, it doesn't matter how good you are. By yourself, you can't find these properties inside of you. That can you bear all things? can you do it? Men can't bear all things. Amen. But it's possible for men to, when man has come to the place where we have received the fullness of God's love. Because that love is able to bear all things. It says, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Verse 8, it says, love never fails. Hallelujah. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Tongues, they shall fail. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Okay? This chapter is speaking about spiritual growth. It's about spiritual growth. You see, so when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I reasoned as a child, I thought as a child. But now I've become a man, I've put away childish things. So what's the difference between a child and a man? It's how much development, right, you've experienced as a person. But Paul is saying here that the measure of that development, the ultimate measure, is love. But not just the love of man, it's how much of the divine love of God do you have? Verse 12 says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. Now verse 13, is important. That's the last verse. Okay? And this last verse is a summary. Okay? Now, in this business of growth, there are three things. Right? Now, abideth. About what abideth means remains. You remember he spoke of many things that will pass away. Tongues will pass away. Prophesying will pass away. You know, those things were gifts to help you to grow. Those gifts are not treasures in themselves. They're like you have a car. You want to fix a car. Then you have like a toolbox. Now, you don't hold the toolbox and be, you know, happy about it. The car is a treasure. But when the car has been repaired and it works finally, there's no use for the tool anymore. So are those gifts of the Spirit. Now in verse 13, he now said, so abided this. Abide means remain. These are the three things that remain. That these are the things that stand as immovable perimeters of measurement or judgment of growth in the sight of God. Three things. First, hope, faith, and love. And of these three, he says there, that the greatest is love. The greatest means the height or the fullness of growth. Praise the Lord. Now, in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, it speaks about faith, right? Now, it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Amen? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So, faith substantiates hope. Hope is not a substance. Hope has to do with sight. You can see it, but you are not there yet. Amen. Let's read. Someone should read verse 12 again for me. No, same chapter 13, but verse 12. Yeah, the verse before.
For now we see in a mirror dimly.
Okay.
But then face to face.
All right. So you see, for now, what happens? We see dimly. What do we see dimly? You can say we see God, or you can say we see Jesus. It's the same thing. Or you can say we see love. Because God is love. The end of spiritual growth is what? Is love. What is love? Love is God himself. That's what Paul said in Romans 8, that those who he foreknew, he has predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of the Son. Now, who is that Son? He says that Son in chapter 1 of Colossians, I think. That Son is who is the image of the invisible God. In Hebrews 1, he says who is what? The express image of the person of God. So you can't be conformed to God directly because you can't see him. You don't even know him. He's separate and far away. But Jesus Christ is the one who has come into our world, who we can identify. He was a man. In him, all these attributes of love grew over time for 30 years and found expression fully in him. And because in him as a man, these things were fulfilled. Because of that, believing him, we can come to it. That's why he says, though we see dimly now, means that as we are in the flesh, it's not easy to fully comprehend what this love is. This love is a mystery. The love of God. Love is the very fabric of God himself. It's the very nature of God himself. Amen. So when we speak about what separates us from, said nothing can separate us from the love of God, right? So because in terms of God's intention for us to come to his love, you get, there's nothing that can separate us from that. Now, but we think about, you know, sin, but I have sin, I have, you know, there's wickedness in my heart, there's envy in my heart, there's all these things in my heart. Amen. Now, all the totality of sin, amen, is, how do I put it? It's the opposite of love. Amen. So anything that is sin, another way to put it is, sin is the opposite of faith. You know, the Bible says that, for whatever is not of faith is sin. When God was angry with the Israelites in the book of Hebrews, God said, my problem with them is that it was unbelief. God said, that was my problem. My problem wasn't that they didn't fulfill all these things. Because in them, I know they don't have the ability to fulfill those laws by themselves. But then because I proposed for them to come into this promise and his inheritance, I called their father Abraham and then gave him a legacy of faith. And Abraham passed that legacy down. And that's what they were supposed to. All God had only one requirement from the children of Israel. All God was just required for them is just have faith. Just believe. Because faith, what? Faith is the transporter. Amen. Faith is what carries you. Faith is what moves you. You're talking of growth. Growth spiritually is a movement, migration. Not spatial migration. It means migration in your nature. You're changing because your target is to become like him. But what translates you from where you are to the next level is faith. Amen. And I want us to see, we'll read two places now. Let's read first of all, Romans chapter 1. So, yes.
I just thought that this is, I guess, an opportune time to share it. When we talk about love, one of the questions that has been brewing in my heart is like, how does it start? Like, how do we as humans meet? Because one thing I'm trying to realize about God is very detailed. Very specific, you know. He's the way he approaches things. I don't think there's any mathematical theory that could break it down how detailed he is. And I'm trying to believe very strongly that in order to gain access to this level of love, because the psalmist says your love is greater than life in itself.
Yep.
To gain access to it, where we start from, as after we have come to know Christ and have faith working in us, we start from patience. I mean, I don't know if it is by coincidence, but one of the first attributes that was listed of love is that love is patient. James 1:4 said, let patience have its perfect work in you, so you will be perfect, lacking nothing.
Yes.
In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, it talks about a step here that really enlightened me as to how important patience is. It says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, not only that our suffering produces endurance, that endurance is long-suffering or patience. And then it says, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It talks about love. But greater than that, more detailed into that verse, or those few verses, is the transformation process. We spoke about how Christ, through suffering, learns obedience. And this first part says, we should rejoice. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. What this verse is really trying to tell us is that as human beings, we always have an experience. And the way we react to those experiences determines our level of growth. So if when we go through specific or any situation in life, if what is guiding us is patience, the experience will make us the better for it. That's why sometimes you have some people who go through trying situations as Christians. This was speaking more to me. And will say things like, thank God it's over. I never want to go through it again. The reason why I would say something like that is because patience wasn't what was driving that experience. I just wanted to come out of that experience.
Yes.
So I didn't learn what I needed to learn in that process. And I remember when it was laid in my heart, it was very heavy because I started thinking about just experiences I have been through that and all I wanted was just to come out of that experience. was too painful or it was too unpleasant. And then I realized that when I'm talking to other people, I have been through those experiences before and I can only give what I have. Because patience didn't have its perfect work in me then, it was difficult for me to share what I believe God would have wanted them to, you know, learn in that situation. So I'm just starting to realize now that it starts with patience. You know, our ability to actually have, you know, pray for, or the faith, sorry, to walk in patience or to grow in patience is very key.
Yeah.
It's very key to being perfect in love.
Yeah. Amen. Mm-hmm. Now, patience, patience and faith, you can't separate them. Faith, Paul said it. He said, the imitators of those who through faith and patience obtained the promise. Right? Patience, faith by definition. What is faith? Is the substance of things hoped for. Means those things are not here yet. If they were here, then you won't have to hope for them and you won't need faith to bring them. So by definition, faith speaks of you being able to hold and relate with something that is not, that you haven't received presently. So, but the moment you remove patience, you stop the faith process. You cut it short. Because every faith has a hope, if I can put it that way. Mm-hmm. Every faith has a hope, right? And the only way you can bring hope can come to fruition, is through faith. Right? So, the moment you have, like, the faith journey is it's like you're trying to give birth to a child. A woman conceives. Mm-hmm. When she conceives, there's a patience or a period of patience, right? To the point where she puts to birth. That putting to birth is where you've received the substance of the thing hoped for. But between that time where you're exercising faith, there's always patience involved. Praise the Lord. And that same patience applies to our spiritual growth as well. A lot of Christians get discouraged because I see this many things in the scripture. I see who I am, who I'm supposed to be. But I can't, every day I don't measure up. You know? And Christianity is such a brutal thing. I mean, it doesn't work without faith. Because when you think of who you're supposed to become, the standard is Christ. And Christ is someone the Bible says who was tempted in all points but without sin. The Bible says he actually became perfect. And so if our hope is perfection, right, there is a great faith and patience that's needed daily. Amen. To bring us to that place. But I want us to look more into the issue of faith, right? And how, you know, I was saying before, how all God required from the people of Israel was faith. And that's the beginning point. Anyone who has any dealing with God whatsoever, any kind of interaction with God whatsoever, begins with faith. Without faith, it's impossible to have any kind of dealing with Him. Impossible. The Bible says that they that come to God, right, must believe that He is. And He's a rewarder of them that seek Him. So He's a rewarder, but the reward is Himself. Because what they seek is Him. You get that? If He rewards they that seek Him, He won't reward they that seek Him with something else. Because what they are seeking for is Him. So everyone who is coming to God there doesn't mean you are walking to God. Coming to God means transformation to become like Him. So anyone who is undergoing that process must believe. Amen. And that is all God, what God starts with. That's what the Bible also says, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So we cannot relate with Him without faith. So So every step of our journey, let's see Romans. Someone can read Romans chapter 1 from verse 16. Romans 1:16. Yep. Okay. 17.
For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith.
Yeah.
Written,
the just shall live by faith. Amen. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to salvation. Okay. Now the power of God unto salvation. That salvation is not the power of God to get born again. This Paul was writing this letter to people who were already born again. But when you get born again, that's when the real process of the salvation of your soul begins. That's when God can't save. What God really wants to save is the soul. Because it was the soul that killed the spirit. Amen. It was the soul. That's the soul, that's where your will is, your decision making is. When Adam chose to disobey, and then the spirit died because of the sin of the soul. And the soul has continued to die. Amen. So it's through the soul. God wants to get the soul because the soul is the organ of expression. It's the soul. That's where communion happens with God. Amen. Mm-hmm. So the real salvation that God wants to bring is for the salvation of the soul. We get born again, or our spirit is reunited to God so that God can gain access to our soul. And this verse here is saying that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel is that the good news of Christ. The gospel means the content of the teachings. Amen. The gospel of Christ doesn't just mean what Jesus said. The gospel of Christ is who Jesus is. Paul was teaching the gospel of Christ. So the content of his gospel was Christ. So God anointed the disciples, the apostles, and they wrote this scripture. And these scriptures are the things of Christ. Amen. So there are things of him, about him. That work that Jesus did by, God did by faith in him, we have to come to the knowledge of it. And it has to be replicated in us. Amen. So that's what the gospel of Christ is. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it because in that gospel is what? The power of God unto salvation. Amen. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Someone can read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 to 9.
That the trial of your faith being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, and found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Whom having not seen, ye love.
Amen.
In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable.
Full of glory. Verse 9, what?
Receiving the end of your faith, even
the salvation of your souls. Amen. So we see that. So that word end of faith means when faith has finished its course, what do you receive? The purpose of this faith is the salvation of our soul, like I just said. That's what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 1, right? That in this gospel, right, is the power of God unto salvation. Now, but we now go back to Romans 1:16, where we're reading. Right, for in this gospel of Christ, when we are teaching the gospel of Christ, when we're hearing the gospel, what is the real content of it? What's the purpose? It's so that we can gain what the Bible calls the revelation of righteousness. Amen. But you see, that righteousness is not just any righteousness. So the scripture doesn't tell you what to do and what not to do. That's not just what it's saying. It's supposed to impart an inward spiritual revelation of a righteousness that is according to faith, like Paul said in Romans chapter 10. That they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For I bear them record, right? Now says, because they're going about to establish their own righteousness, right? Which is not the righteousness that is of God. Then, you know, if you go down to Romans 10, you now begin to speak about what is the righteousness of faith. And that righteousness is different from the righteousness of faith. And how you receive that faith is by hearing. In Romans 10, because his faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. So the content of the word or the gospel of Christ is faith. Because faith gives you access to the revelation of God's righteousness. Amen. And it's in degrees. It takes time, but gradually. That's what you, if you read now verse 17 of Romans chapter 1. Right? Verse 17. No. It says, for therein, right? Mm-hmm. That is in the gospel. For in this gospel is the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of man. But God has his own kind of righteousness. And that righteousness is by faith. So it says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from what? From faith to faith. So the revelation of righteousness is progressive. Right? It's a progressive revelation from one level of faith to the other. So at every level of your spiritual growth, you are encountering the ministry or the working of a certain level of faith. Because the amount of faith you are operating with determines the level of righteousness of God you are operating by. You get that? Mm-hmm. You can't come to a higher level of righteousness than the measure of faith you have. Because that righteousness is produced by faith. The Bible says the just shall live. You see it there, right? Why do they have to reveal righteousness from faith to faith? If you see it there, verse 17, for then is righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall what? Live by faith. That word live means the just shall have their life. The expression of the justified life is according to the measure of faith that we have. And we already established before that this faith now is not the kind of faith that those disciples came to report to Jesus. That one is faith to do things. That's not faith for transformation. Amen. Amen. The faith for transformation is what we were speaking about from last week. What's called the faith of the Son of God. Where Paul said that I'm crucified with Christ. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who gave his life for me. Right? So he said, there's a life I'm living now in the flesh, but that life is by the faith of the Son of God. It's not the faith for miracles. It's the faith that can reproduce the life of Jesus in us. Amen. Amen. Now, let's read Galatians, because Galatians was, it was Galatians 2, chapter 20. Mm-hmm. Right? Okay, let's just begin to read from verse 20 of Galatians chapter 2. And then we'll read that into Galatians chapter 3, and then we'll be done. I'll read it. I'll just be explaining as I'm reading. Yes. Okay, let's actually read from verse 16. Amen. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. This is faith for justification. It's not faith for doing great mighty works. You get that? Mm-hmm. The faith for doing great mighty works was on the earth. That was what Moses used to do to part the Red Sea. That was the faith that Elijah used to do all his miracles and Elisha. So that faith has been on the earth for a long time. But that's not the faith of believers. That's not the faith that makes us like God. The faith that makes us like us is the faith of Jesus Christ. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Hallelujah. So you can't bring what you did and tell God, God, I've done all these things for you. God said, no, I never knew you. I'm not interested in them. You can't please me. The only way you can please me is you have to spend time to learn my son. That should be the central business of Christianity. The learning of him. That's why Paul called it the gospel of Jesus Christ. The teachings of Jesus Christ. What are the things about his life that we need to know? And it comes by spiritual revelation and the opening of our eyes spiritually. It says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For I build again the things which are destroyed. I make myself a transgressor. So Paul here was speaking about the things he said to Peter when he addressed Peter. Peter was doing some things he shouldn't have been doing. And then he was speaking about that. Verse 19 says, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So how do you get to that point that Christ lives in me? Amen. Do we know that there's a difference between the Holy Spirit being in you and Christ living in you? Have I said something that is...
Again, please.
Okay.
I just zoned out for a second.
Yeah. I said there's a difference between the Holy Spirit being in you and Christ dwelling in you. And I'll show you from the Bible. The moment you get born again, that at that instant, something miraculous happens. So the Holy Spirit comes into you. And the Holy Spirit is such that he doesn't care what you were. He doesn't care if you were a fornicator or an adulterer before, or you used to. He doesn't care all the lusts of the eyes and the lusts of the flesh and the pride of life and the wickedness and all that that's in your heart. The Holy Spirit can still dwell there. But that's his nature. Only him can do that. That's why Jesus Christ couldn't impart himself to his disciples when he was with them. He said, it's expedient that I go so that the Holy Ghost can come. Because when he comes, he shall be in you. Even though he's with you, but then he shall be in you and through him in you, then he will take of what is mine. Amen. And begin to declare them to you. Praise the Lord. Now, Christ doesn't just dwell, come into the heart. Because when you see Jesus being in me, hallelujah.
Amen.
Jesus can only dwell in our heart by his laws being written on our heart. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. He is the one who comes and indwells for now. But the way Christ comes, amen, because Jesus Christ is a man and is a stature. So they want to get us to a point where when they look at you, they see a Christ. And when they see you, they see a Christ. He wants to replicate himself in you. So Christ comes by learning. It is that gospel of Christ, hallelujah, that brings Christ. Amen. You see it? Jesus said it. Jesus said that in John chapter 14. He said, if any man loves me, then I will love him. My Father will love him. Then we will come to him and then make our abode with him. And he said, he who loves me is him that keeps my commandments. That's not getting born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. But he that has come into my love is someone who has come to a point where he can keep my commandments. But the commandments of Christ is not like the Old Testament commandments. Go and do this and that. No. The commandment comes from within. Hallelujah. The book of Romans 8 calls it the law of the spirit of life in Christ. That law has to be written. He said, this is the covenant which I will make with the children of Israel in those days. I will put my law in their mind and write it upon the tablets of their heart. So the commandments of Christ are commandments that are written in our hearts by the Spirit. And the process of that writing is this process of justification by the faith of Jesus. For therein, in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So the way Christ comes to us in installments as you are receiving the revelation of Him. Amen? And you are obeying it. As you are obeying it, that's when you are proving your love. You see that? Now, in that, Paul said it, that I have received grace and apostleship, Romans chapter 1, for obedience to the faith in all nations. So, that obedience, the way you will know that Christ has dwelt in you is when you no longer see a contradiction between in your obedience. You get that? If someone just gets born again and says, Christ is dwelling in me because I'm born again, the only way I know Christ is dwelling in you is that you also should be walking as He walked. Mm-hmm. The Bible says that. But the only way you can get to a point where you are walking like Him is that you must have undergone that process where His laws have been written in your heart and you are beginning to live by that law. That's what Paul said, that Christ might dwell in your heart. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 14, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Amen. Let's just quickly run over here, and then we'll round up. So if I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ now liveth in me. And this was Paul. Paul had journeyed before he got to this point. Remember, when God caught hold of him, he said, when it pleased the Father who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal His Son in me. So the Son was revealed in him, and he obeyed the Son. So he says here, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. For I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Then Paul now began to admonish the Galatians, because they had been, some things they were doing were not right. They were believers, but they were still holding on to the law. You know, so Paul began to admonish them, right? And Peter played a role in what they were doing, because Peter was a Jew. And so he wasn't outright in letting go of the law and moving into faith or moving into grace. So Paul admonished him in chapter 2 from verse 11. And then Paul went on in chapter 3 to begin to speak to the Galatians. He said, "O foolish Galatians, who had bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set before you, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" There's something called the hearing of faith. Praise the Lord. The hearing of faith is the hearing in your soul. Right? When someone can be preaching to you, right, sharing the word with you, but you're hearing with these ears, but sometimes the soul cannot be hearing. But the hearing of these ears cannot produce faith. It can't. There has to be an entrance of the word. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word. But the Bible says the entrance of the word giveth light. So you can't have light without the word having an entrance into the soul. So it's actually the ears of the soul. Amen. That needs to hear. And that kind of hearing, Paul calls it the hearing of faith. That hearing of faith, every believer should have that kind of hearing active daily. As you're communing with the Holy Ghost should be creating that hearing. You should be hearing the things of Christ, the gospel, or what Paul calls the good news of Him that will produce His faith in us. Amen. Now, he says in verse 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth unto you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" Hallelujah. "Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the same are children of Abraham. So that's what I was saying before. Sorry, we're almost done. I was saying before that what God gave to Abraham, when God went to get to himself a people from the earth, right? He decided, I need a people. Because after man sinned, for generations, man was just doing their own thing. But God decided, I want to reclaim man back and redeem him. But God could not just bring Jesus. If Jesus had come just like that, they would ask Jesus, who are you? Just thinking, I came to save you from your sin. They would ask Jesus, what sin? We are not sinners. Because they didn't even know they were sinners. That's why God had to bring the law. Tell them, okay, obey this and this and that. 10 commandments, this command, obey them. They tried for hundreds of years to obey those laws, but they could not. That was what created the need. That's when they realized they needed a savior. That law couldn't, they didn't have what it take to live the life of God. So, but God didn't just bring Jesus. God had to create a people first and to create a lineage through which he will bring his son. He had to institute that thing of faith back. Praise the Lord. He had to bring faith back to the earth. When he called Abraham, all the men of faith had died. Because there were men who were men of faith before, men of old. If you read of men like Enoch, men like Seth, those men, Methuselah, those men were men of faith because they still had measure of life, the life from Adam. You know, Adam's soul died progressively. He still had some life in his soul, which he passed to his children and generations. But it came to a point where the Bible says man had become flesh in the book of Genesis. So what made man flesh was because man had lost that attitude of faith. Man could no longer relate with God. So God found a man, Abraham, and God gave him what? A legacy of faith. And God, through him, created the people. Hallelujah. Now that's what he's saying here. So what God did for Abraham wasn't for himself. It was because of us. Praise the Lord. Because Jesus Christ will have to come through faith. You know how much believing it took? Because God had to keep a nation, a prophetic nation. And for every generation, God was giving them prophets. Isaiah came, Jeremiah came. Many of them were prophesying of this Messiah which is to come. That was faith in action. It was faith that produced Jesus. If those prophecies weren't there, then suddenly an angel appeared to Mary and told her one story that she would give birth to a child without sleeping with anybody. There's no way she would have believed. There's no way. But you see, when the angel appeared, the angel will reference those prophecies that these things were prophesied before, and they had read them in the books. That you see, he said, this is the sign I will give: a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. That was in the book of the prophets. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and all that. Praise the Lord. So Zechariah, as the father of John, Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, they all knew all these things. Amen. So there was an expectation on the earth for a savior, for a Messiah. And God did that starting with Abraham. So that's what he says here in verse 8 of Galatians 3. It says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Amen. And then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Amen. Now, if you now go down to verse 11, if you just skip that verse, it says, but no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall do what? Shall live by faith. Hallelujah. Amen. So, the essence of this business of faith is God wants to ignite more of the attitude of faith in our Christian walk. We've known a lot more of the faith that moves mountains, and the faith that does healing, and the faith that does all those other mighty works. We have conversant with those levels of faith. But God wants us to be more knowledgeable about the faith of the Son. That's the faith that brings us into perfection. Hallelujah. It's that faith, when you read the Bible and that faith is active, we begin to have revelation of the righteousness of God. You begin to see Jesus as a person through the pages of the scripture. That is the faith that God gave the apostles. That's what they wrote down in the scriptures. And by fellowshipping with the scripture, amen, God wants to replicate that life in us. And I pray that God will take us there in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Is there any questions or any additions before we pray? No? Oh, awesome. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. We are grateful to you, Lord. None of these things are the product of our goodness or our righteousness. We can go on and on and on searching your word, searching and searching, and all we find are just evidences of your mercy and your loving kindness towards us. As the word says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, we don't deserve any of it. We don't deserve Jesus, your Son, but you give him anyway. Father, all we ask this morning is that you will awaken us more, awaken our consciousness to the hope of the gospel. Father, we pray that constantly before our eyes, at the front of our heart, we will carry that this expectation which you have of us, that we will come to the place of conformity into the image of your Son. Help us, Father. Let there be an increase of the faith of the Son of God in our heart. May our Christian life and our Christian journey be an endless pursuit of you, an endless pursuit to get better and better and better and better daily, Father. Father, we ask this morning, let there be a revelation of the righteousness that is of faith. In every way we are going about trying to establish our own righteousness through our own zeal, may our strength be expired. And Father, we ask that your strength will be made perfect in us. As the word says, you are the one who works in us, both to will and to do according to your pleasure. Father, we want to please you, but we know without faith it's impossible. Give us measures of faith. Give us measures of this faith in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, we ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, spirit of understanding, to begin to unveil the gospel of Christ to us as we read the epistles, the book of Ephesians, Galatians, Corinthians, Colossians, oh God, even to Revelation. As we read the Gospels, even when we go back to the Old Testament and we read the Law and the Prophets, Father, may everything speak of Christ and let it produce that image of the Son in our heart. Shine forth. You dwells between the cherubim, shine forth. You dwells between the cherubim.